Hey guys, welcome back to Real Talk. It's Pastor Jesse here, and this is a audio exclusive that we're doing for the foreseeable future. And we're going to talk about all things faith and practice. Right now, we're focusing on personal evangelism. It's a course that I'm teaching right now at Florida Bible College at Tampa. If you're interested in classes, you can check it out, floridabiblecollege.us. You can also reach out to our church office here. Just send us an email, info@floridabiblecollege.us. We'll get you some information. This isn't a plug. It's just something that I want to discuss because I think personal evangelism is probably one of the more important courses for freshmen, but there's also a lot of practical things that we can learn and apply to our spiritual lives. I want to start with a verse here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I remember memorizing this verse in summer camps, and understanding the power of the gospel message is that it leads people into eternal life. The gospel message is the good news. The gospel is what people need to put their trust in order to receive eternal life. So you and I, those who have already put our faith in Christ, we have this wonderful, wonderful responsibility. We've been given purpose now. Our life has meaning. What is that meaning? We need to get as many people as we can under the sounds of the clear gospel message. It's funny, just before I came on today, I took three calls, and each call was from somebody who had randomly found Bible Line's YouTube channel and put their faith in Christ. Somebody that happened 8 years ago when I was managing Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold's channel. And the other two, they had just got saved with a message on the three tenses of salvation. It's amazing when you hear their testimonies and you hear how they found the channel, but it's just a reminder of this verse. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There's nothing really special about our ministry or the way that we run our ministry. What's special about Calvary, or what's special about Bible Line, or what's special about your life is what you do with the gospel. The principles of the two natures comes into all of this, righteous living, avoiding sin, proper confession, all that plays into a better impact to win people to Christ. But what's the purpose of our lives to win more people to Christ? The gospel is not necessarily for the saved man because he's already believed it. And yes, it is what sustains him as well. It teaches the doctrine of the two natures and all those things. But primarily, the gospel message is for the lost man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So if we hide the gospel, it's not hid from the saved man, it's hid from the lost man. God wants us to live our lives for the gospel's sake, and the gospel is for the lost man. We need to do whatever we can to reach the lost person. I want you to think about a verse that is said by Jesus in the book of Matthew. In chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Boy, if there's ever an encouragement to live a life of good works after you put your faith in Christ, it's the truth of that verse right there. And so many times we can get caught up in this idea of the unknown will of God. I'll tell you, as a teenager, it was something that really distracted me. Everything was kind of over-glamorized about the Christian life. Like, there was a lot of experience, there was a lot of emotion, and it wasn't until someone started teaching me just straight from the Bible, you know, no fancy sermon titles, no fancy turn of phrase, but just rightly dividing the word of truth. It wasn't until that kind of teaching entered into my life that I saw pretty clearly what God's will was for me. I needed to bring people under the saving knowledge of Christ. That's why I should be careful to maintain good works. That's why I should do whatever I can to set myself up in the best position to win a soul to Christ. That's why I went to Bible college. I wanted to know why I believed what I believed. If you were to ask me before, I would just say, well, that's what my church teaches. If you have a question, send it to my pastor. He'll be more than happy to answer it for you. And I think maybe some of you who are listening are kind of in the same spot. I don't want you to be ashamed of that, but, you know, challenge yourself to change it. Are you able to stand on the Word of God and defend its principles? Now, you know, some people would say yes to that, but they're really defending principles that were outside of the Bible, and they use the Bible to match their principles. You know, read the Scripture and build your doctrine off of what the Scripture teaches. But kind of getting back to, you know, shining our light for the lost man, we are in a dark world, and believers are the light. So we have to have that light shine from without, or excuse me, from within us. And there's a verse that mentions this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that is the light for the lost man to put his faith in Christ. Remember, that word gospel, it means good news. So if we're going to be those that herald the good news, we need to know what the good news is. Well, it's that Christ died for sinners. He was able to pay the price that was demanded and expected of us to pay, and he did it, and he paid for our sin. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. That's the good news. So then what's salvation? Salvation is belief on Christ, that what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection, in his shed blood, sufficiently paid for all of your sin. And the moment that you do that, there's many Bible verses that teach us the believer is immediately justified. They're declared righteous before God. They're set apart into the body of Christ. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they will never be brought under condemnation again. The gospel message is the light that leads people to placing their faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to be the ones that shine that light. If we're hiding the gospel, and we... How many ways can we do that? Let's talk about that for a minute. How do we hide the light of the gospel? Well, I think the number one way that happens is we don't know it. Okay, you may have known enough to put your faith in Christ, but if you don't know enough to share it with somebody else in a way that's clear, easily understood, then you're hiding that light because you're probably not sharing it with people. Okay, so a lack of knowledge is one way. What's another way? Well, I would contend that unrighteous living is another way. I know many of you have experienced this. I'm speaking from experience myself. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're not feeling good. You're not feeling motivated to go out and do godly things. When you're walking in your flesh, it's doing no profit for your Christian life. So if you're living a life of carnality, you're living wickedly, it's going to be less and less likely that you will be able to bring praise, honor, and glory to the Lord. You're probably not going to be a soul winner when you're living in sin, because the very principle of sharing the gospel of Christ is something you should be doing by walking in your spirit. So you're not going to have the desire to do the things of God if you're not obeying his word. It's not like he comes over you and changes all your thoughts and all your intents and just like mind control, you know, type behavior. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. God is not going to overrule your will. And boy, there may be some Calvinists that just heard what I said and they're coming back into consciousness. Yeah, I mean, the very principle that God rewards us at the judgment seat of Christ, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting there in verse 11. The very principle of rewards is proof that God, he has given us free will, and he has given us a choice. We're either going to do what he said to do, or we're going to do what we want to do, you know, and rebel against him. We're either going to submit or rebel, and he will reward us accordingly. Okay, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's two types of building material. The profitable one, gold, silver, precious stone, and the unprofitable, wood, hay, and stubble. They'll all be tested by fire. I think that's the second way that we can you know, keep the gospel hid. The third way is we can have an unclear message. We can have a message that is close to the true gospel, but it adds works at some point or another. And I think this is probably less common, but it's still something that can happen. So primarily, I think people lack knowledge. Second, I think that people are living carnal, wicked lives. So there's no desire to be a soul winner. There's no desire to share the gospel. We're certainly not doing anything to help the lost man by living that wicked life. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, yeah, I grew up a Christian, or I grew up a Catholic, or whatever they may say, a religious person. And they say, well, it just wasn't for me because I saw the true nature of people. I saw, you know, everybody's really a hypocrite. It's an accurate assessment. Doesn't have to be that way. We should not be setting that example, but that's where a lot of church is today, because it's a lot of people just doing what makes them feel good. And as soon as somebody else comes in and starts asking questions or makes them uncomfortable, they don't have the love of Christ. They have the love of self. And so they just kick that person out. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to be a bright and shining light. The rest of that chapter there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's some really good stuff. In verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So this verse tells us that there's a powerful treasure that is within us. What is the treasure that is in earthen vessels? I would contend that it's the truth of the gospel message. Knowledge of that brings power. Power what? Like you can spiritually save somebody? No, but you can bring them out of that darkness and into light. You're basically shining the flashlight, so to speak, on what they need to put their faith in, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And you know something that the world doesn't. I mean, the world is not on board with this message. It's going to reject this message. But it's important to understand that there's so much purpose and value in your life now that you put your faith in Christ. And, you know, this series is called Real Talk because, you know, it's a little laid back and we're just trying to have a conversation. But I want to encourage you, like, you have immense value. I mean, you may be driving, or you may be sitting at home listening to this or whatever you're doing. But just take a moment and realize the knowledge that you have of just the gospel. If that's all we had, we have everything that we need. I mean, there's so many other Bible doctrines that are taught, but they all stem from the truth of the gospel message. So if that's true, and I'm presenting a case that it is true, it should be something that we know really, really well. I remember when I was starting to recognize the power that I had in just the clear gospel message, every inconvenient thing that happened to me, like a flat tire, ran out of gas, car trouble, you can tell I had a hand-me-down car because a lot of my inconveniences were around my vehicle. But it was always an opportunity to meet somebody else and share the gospel with them. I remember blowing a tire on Euclid Avenue right by the Bank of America that I worked at. And I mean, I can change a tire, but if you were to watch me, you could tell that I needed help. I could get it done. Maybe it wouldn't be, you know, like a pit crew speed, but I'd get it done. Well, some guy stopped and he saw that I was having a hard time and wanted to help me out. I appreciate that. I knew as soon as that guy pulled up, there's an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And I distinctly remember we were right by a Sunco gas station, and he helped me out. I went in there, I got him a couple of Cokes, came back out, gave him the drinks, and drew an illustration there about that being free and how there's something else that he can receive that's free as well. Showed him the wallet illustration, which I think is one of the clearest ways to, you know, make the gospel clear. It's not 7 points that you have to believe to get saved. It's 7 things that make the gospel easily understood. And I went through all those points. And at the end, he had enough working knowledge about his need for a savior and Christ meeting that need that he put his faith in Jesus Christ right there. I have never seen that guy since. But that was a powerful day for him. You know, whatever he was doing, if he were to die before he, you know, help me change that tire and he hadn't put his faith in Christ, he would have been in hell. But because he received the clear gospel, because he put his faith in Jesus Christ, all glory to God for that. But I was prepared for that moment. And there's many other times, many other stories that I could tell you were similar to that. I'll tell you another one here. We were going Friday night soul winning, and this is when I was in college. So I would go with a friend of mine, Ryan Pasternak, and we both loved baseball. So we'd be talking baseball here and there, and we'd see a group of young people, and we'd walk up, have a conversation. Some people would trust Christ. Some people would receive it, but they would not, or excuse me, they would listen, but they wouldn't believe it. Some people just totally rejected us. I remember one time, I think we were at Brandon Mall, and there's a Blondie's cookie store. I mean, Blondie's cookies is not anything to write home about. It's pretty much, you know, mid-tier cookies, but there's this lady who was working at the counter, and Ryan really liked the sugar cookies that they had there, so he was getting some before we left. So, of course, the lady was ringing us up, and I just asked her, you know, where you're going to go when you die? Would you like to hear some good news about that? She listened. She was very, very receptive, and she put her faith in Christ. She was very emotional. That doesn't, you know, justify her faith, but it does tell you it made an impact on her. And she was so thankful that she heard it and that it was free. And, you know, she willingly received it. Well, you know, her manager comes out because it's closing time. And I think he's just checking to make sure and everything's good. He sees that she's emotional and he asks, what's wrong? She said, oh, I'm not upset. I'm just really, really happy. I shared the gospel with him. And then I gave him an opportunity to put his faith in Christ by just saying, if it makes sense, would you put your faith in Christ? And he said, oh, I've already done that. And my reaction was, that's great. She was looking at her manager and, you know, her tears were kind of drying up. And she was looking at him and said, you knew about this and you never told me? Whoa. I mean, Ryan and I were really quick to just, you know, say have a good night. And we left because I think there was a realization there, at least from the cashier, that her manager knew the truth but never told her. So, you know, that's a missed opportunity. But we were prepared to give the gospel. We would go out every week and try to bring ourselves in contact with people who'd never heard about it. And let me tell you, that's a lot of the times people never have heard the gospel when we first talk to them. But if we're a light in the world, and like Jesus says, we are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Remember, that's Matthew 5:14. Then it's God's will to have you as that light and not hide you. Okay, but he's not gonna make you soul win. Like I said, it's not gonna be mind control. But you need to be faithful first. And the light does not only refer to the gospel, but it also refers to good works. Here's another verse here. This is all in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I've got this in my notes here in all caps because I think it's that important. People not only see the message, they see the man. And you can probably see this. You have seen maybe clear Bible teachers or people that had a YouTube channel or whatever, even people in your own lives. They had the clear gospel. They were faithful in what they were doing, but they have sin in their life that was unaddressed, whatever it was, and it led to a fall. And as a result of that fall, they're not in ministry anymore, not because they've disqualified themselves, but because they don't do it anymore. And it's great that you have the message correct, but you also need to make sure that you're a good quality believer. You know, that you're growing, because you're going to stunt your ability to be effective if you're living in, you know, if you're living that double life. One of my mentors talked about, you know, it's like putting on church shoes, right? You know, you're going through your work week, you're not wearing your dress shoes that are all nice and they're not as durable. They're made to look good with your suit. And then when you go to church, you put your church shoes on because that's, you know, those are the best shoes that you got, that you want to make sure it looks good with your outfit. Then you take them off when you're back home and you don't wear them again until Sunday. The illustration there is that's how people are treating their Christian life. you know, they're looking and acting their best when they're in performance mode at church, but then the rest of the week they're wearing the normal sneakers of their flesh, you know, like just nothing. There's no real change. There's no real growth. There's no soul winning. It's kind of just, we're just putting on for Sunday, like we're trying to get a good grade. I have told students before, I care more about the quality of your study than I do about the grade that you get. And the quizzes that I do naturally, like it, I like short answer, you know, 3 or 4 sentences, because I want to make sure that people understand the concept. But my real intent is I want them to learn how to study the scripture so that they can come to proper conclusions down the road. I mean, the student that does really, really well with their grades, but they don't retain anything, that might be good for secular study, but, you know, what purpose does that achieve in the Christian life? You can be a straight-A Bible college student and still be ineffective. You're not allowing it to work on you. You're not allowing it to change you. You're not allowing the Word of God to make you profitable. So as we're moving, you know, towards the end of our discussion, let's talk about how to glorify the Lord. Well, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. That's John 15:8. Controversial chapter, John 15, because a lot of people think there's instructions there to be obedient, and if not, you'll get cut off. That's an answer for a Bible Line video on YouTube, and we'll get to that eventually. But what I want to focus on here is that God is glorified directly in how much fruit that you bear. And I think it's a wise application that the Christian is the one who determines how much fruit he has. God does not determine it. You determine it. You bear much fruit by training others to bear fruit. If you can get 100 people to win one person a week, think of how much more fruit you'll have. So as you're leading people to Christ, as you're getting out there and becoming dangerous with the gospel message, and I mean dangerous, you know, to the adversary, the more people that you bring under the sounds of the gospel and you leave them with information so they can get it to somebody else, the more equipped that you'll be. Now, you know, I'd take a moment to talk about this too. I think one of the functions of a healthy church is conversions. And we see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that people were getting saved. So, but it's not, that's not the only part of a functioning church. There should be a way that when a person does trust Christ, there's follow-up involved to help answer their questions. But primarily that follow-up should be to make sure that they know it well enough to share it with somebody else. And this is why I think gospel tracts are probably one of the best tools that you can ever learn to use. Sometimes people knock it because they're like, well, if you can give a track, you can have a conversation. That's not always true. And not all of us are skilled in conversation. Some people are scared to death of a conversation with a stranger. And I get that. But man, if you have a track, you have something you can give. You know, people love to receive free things. It's in the way that you try and give it that oftentimes it's not received well. But if you only have a few moments with somebody, you can give them a track and tell them, somebody shared this with me and it changed my life. I'd like to pass it on to you. Or if you do have an opportunity to talk with somebody at length, then at the end of the conversation, when you give them a track or you've already given them the track, encourage them to get that out of their hands into somebody else's. I mean, the woman at the well had enough working knowledge about what she had just done in results of faith in Christ that she was able to go and win all the, you know, most of the people in her city, or at least direct them to Christ, you know? So if she can do it, we can do it. We can train people. And it's our privilege, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, that we have the gospel message. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So God didn't give this responsibility to the angels or just to people with glorified bodies. He gave it to you and me. What a privilege, right? What a privilege. I do counseling, and let me just say for the record, I'm not a licensed counselor, so I don't mean I'm doing licensed counseling. I just help people see what the Bible says. And in a couple instances, so far this has all been over email, where people are struggling with depression, and they're struggling with a lack of purpose. They feel like they don't have anything to offer the world, their families, themselves. I remind them of 1 Thessalonians 2:4. You know, we've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What does that mean? God has put this message in trust of you and me. This is the definition of stewardship. We're stewards of the gospel message. If God has given this message to me, it's my responsibility to get it out. That's what the rest of that verse says. Even so we speak. It doesn't say so we sit on it, you know, so we allow it to, you know, just motivate our lives, although we should. But primarily here it's we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And that doesn't mean we're disrespectful to men, but we need to bring praise, honor, and glory to the Lord first. How is that done? We speak the truth of the gospel. And, you know, we don't save people anyway. I've never saved another person. There's only one Savior, and that's in Christ. But I can bring them under the sounds of the gospel message. This is a special privilege that we have. I want to just conclude with this thought here. We're commanded to witness to everybody. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and then Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and I think we talked about that in the first episode of Real Talk, but, you know, primarily it's back to Romans 1, 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That covers everybody, okay? You're going to see throughout the scope of the New Testament, Greek, Gentile, those things kind of go together. I'm not going to totally link them, but you know, there's biblically speaking, there's two groups of people in the world. There's the Jewish people and there's the non-Jewish people. And that doesn't elevate the Jewish person over the Gentile or the Gentile over the Jew. It's just they're separated in that way because of how the Old Testament was rolled out. And it doesn't matter who hears the gospel in order for them to qualify. And it's like, okay, well, you know, we shouldn't take Romans 1:16 and say, oh, well, we got to witness to all our Jewish people first before we can witness to the Greek. No, the point that he's making here is it rolled out to the Jewish people first. And you see that with Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. Then it went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. And then at this point now, everybody can hear it. And so it's our responsibility because God so loved the world to bring this in front of everybody that we can. And I'll say this as we close. I'm not here to like guilt trip you or make you feel inadequate if you haven't been sharing the gospel. I want to encourage you to do it. Just learn how to do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's enough working knowledge there for people to put their faith in Christ. Usually, if I'm going to use John 3:16, I'll explain how we're all sinners, that sin payment is death in hell, and Christ died in our place. Then I give John 3:16. And when it gets to the world, after I've read it once, when it gets to the world, I'll say, that's you and me. Or maybe even put their name in there if I know their name. And it makes it personal because it is personal. But you can be effective. You got a social media platform, you got email contact list, whatever it is. Think of some creative ways to get the gospel message out there. But I also want to say, as maybe a rebuke, if it needs to be a rebuke, or just a, you know, encouragement, we're expected to know this message and get it out to people. Okay, I don't necessarily think that you can have a ton of spiritual growth if you don't know the gospel well enough to give it to other people. And I think that's important. It's an important part of your growth, learning to share the gospel and having a willingness to do it. So that'll be it for this episode of Real Talk. You can always send in questions to us, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. We'll see you next Wednesday at 3 p.m. God bless.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.